It's been 7 months since I stood in the pulpit and preached a sermon. That's the longest I've ever gone in 28 years. So I feel a little like the Tin Man this morning, a little rusty in the edges. I start calling out for the oil can here. Maybe it'll be like falling off a bike, who knows? Or riding a bike, isn't that the one? Falling off a bike, more like it. Oh, geez. And thank you for the time you've given me to be recovering. I do appreciate that more than I can say. The parable I'll be reading to you today comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter. Matthew is dealing with different aspects of the end of time and parables that teach us about what we need to do to prepare and be ready for that time. In this parable, he talks about the talents, the parable of the talents. And talents in this sense of the word is used to describe an amount of money. And to put it in terms we can understand, when you say they have a talent, that was worth more than about 15 years' wages for a laborer. One talent, 15 years of labor for a laborer. So we'll keep that in mind as we hear about these extravagant sums that these people are given. Would you join with me in prayer? Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey who summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then the man went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They didn't teach us this in seminary when we thought we were learning what it takes to be a pastor in a church. They didn't warn us about the looks we'd get when we stood before a congregation and preached a sermon on stewardship and watched all the eyes start to glaze over at the first utterance of the word money. You were getting sleepy. Sleepy. They weren't honest with us, those wily professors, as they withheld the truth that a sermon on stewardship would be welcomed with as much enthusiasm as a root canal. They didn't tell us, and it's probably a good thing, because there might have been a few of us who decided to turn to a career of, say, professional wrestling, rather than preach every year about the church's need for money. And that's even more true in light of today's failing economy. But despite what I didn't learn in seminary, here I am, and here you are, and it's Stewardship Sunday, time to turn in your pledges for the upcoming year, time to decide what we will all give so that Wildwood Presbyterian Church can continue to carry out its ministry. So you're thinking, here she is, telling us we need your money, and that if you didn't fill out your pledge card yet, there's still time. We need your promise of financial support. Well, guess what? Yeah, we don't want your money. That's right, you heard me, keep it. Keep your money, we don't want it. See Paul, Chuck, kind of getting a little pale out there. She's really lost it now. But I'll say again, we don't want your money, keep it. Go ahead and be the third slave if that's what you want. The third slave, you know, the dude in the scripture lesson we just heard, the third slave, the one who was given a large sum of money by his boss and went out and dug a hole in the ground and buried all the bucks. The head honcho, the big CEO of the company, he's on his way to the Bahamas for an extended vacation. But before he leaves, he calls his staff of slaves together and gives them a parting job. You, number one, my main man, I'm giving you $3 million to take care of while I'm gone. Number two, you get, let's say, I'll give you a little over $1 million smackaroos. And that leaves you, number three, with about $600,000. And the boss pulls out a big wad of bills and starts peeling off the totals and hands everything over to these three slaves. He doesn't tell them what to do with it. He doesn't give any orders. He just hands it over and leaves. The boss is gone for a long time. He likes it in the Bahamas, especially when snowflakes are falling in December or November. When he returns, he calls his slaves in to account for the wealth over which each of them had charge. Well, no problem for number one and number two. They've doubled their investments, and not through Bernie Madoff. Great going, the boss tells them. I knew I could trust you. And then comes number three. The guy who stuck his money out in the backyard with the dog bones. He's stupid enough to say to his boss, "I know what a jerk you are, so I buried my share." And he pulls out this crumbled up wad of moldy bills and he hands it over to the boss, who is none too pleased with the way this guy does business. Well, the boss's reaction is just a tad bit overdone, don't you think? I mean, really, what's the big deal about sticking your money in the ground? At least he didn't invest it in bad stocks or blow it all in Vegas or invest in hedge funds. He gave the boss back what the boss gave him. Kind of seems fair, maybe even smart. So why does the boss get all hot under the collar? Well, his seemingly overblown reaction makes sense if you read between the lines, because this parable is really about attitude, about trust. For the first two guys to have doubled their investments means that they were actually doing something while the boss was on his extended leave. They weren't just sitting around twiddling their thumbs, watching reality TV and playing computer games, waiting for the boss to return. They were thinking. They were working. They were planning for the future. They did their best to show the boss that the trust he'd placed in them was well deserved. Not so with number three. He sat back on his talents, to put it nicely, and did absolutely nothing. Nothing. He had every opportunity to take what had been given to him and do something worthwhile. But no, he took the gift that had been put in his trust and he buried it in the dirt. The third guy didn't trust the boss, and he had no thoughts of how he himself might invest in the future. He expected the boss to come back and do the work and never considered how his actions during that time when his boss was away might actually benefit someone else. All he thought about was himself and protecting himself, so he wasted what he'd been given. And even worse than wasting the money, he wasted all that time waiting for the boss to come back when he could have been doing some good. 57 years ago, a handful of people began knocking on the doors of a small neighborhood here, inviting them to become part of a new church development in Wildwood. There wasn't even a church building, but that didn't stop these folks from believing there was a need for one. So the handful of people started meeting in a pink beach house on Gage's Lake. As more and more people began to come, they outgrew the beach house and started meeting in an old barn that had been given to them on Sears Road, just off Route 45, an old barn given by the Rule family who was here last week as we dedicated the Memorial Garden. Then the barn became a sanctuary and a Sunday school. 18 wooden church pews were purchased for a total cost of $150. 18 church pews, $150. Well, the church outgrew the barn, and the congregation raised the money to build a sanctuary next to the barn where the church family worshiped for about 25 years. In those days, a new piano cost $300, which doesn't seem like much today, but was a very significant sum at the time. It wasn't long after Greg and I arrived here 20 years ago that the congregation started thinking about the obvious need for more space. We had lots of young families and children coming, and we needed more space. So we went through an extended building program, and we connected the church sanctuary with the barn. We built Sunday school rooms and offices, and then in a few years we had completely outgrown that space and had no place to go. Another building campaign, another huge leap of faith on the part of the congregation, and 4.5 years ago, we moved here to our current site. Who would have imagined in that tiny pink beach house that we would one day be here in this amazing place where so much of God's work happens within and outside of these walls? Who could have imagined? Maybe those 15 people who knocked on those doors. Well, one thing is for sure, we wouldn't be here today if all those people for all those years had sat on their talents and their money and waited for somebody else to do something. We are here today because people we will never know, and some that have been here all along, put in their talents, their gifts, their time. They believed in the future of God's church in Wildwood, Illinois. Okay, now you're thinking, she's throwing out the warm out pitch. Now she's going to ask for the money, right? Well, no way. Remember, we don't want it. We don't want your money. Well, what do we want then? It's got to be something these preachers want. We want a future. We want a church that will be here 10, 15, 50 years from now. We want to be sure that the baby, who hasn't even been born yet, will have a clean, safe nursery in which to play while loving arms rock him and his parents get to go to worship together. We want to be sure that the visitor who hasn't even come in the church doors yet will find a warm welcome and a place to sit and worship God. We want to be sure that the newlywed, who will all too soon be a widow, will have friends so that she doesn't have to be alone. We want to be sure that this church will always be a place where people can find comfort and challenge and faith and friends. We want to forever be a church that reaches out to the homeless and the hungry and the helpless. We want to inspire each and every one of you to take the gifts you have that really belong to God in the first place and invest those gifts into living and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We want you to trust that what you have and what you give will double and triple and quadruple in value if you believe that the Spirit is alive and well at WPC and will be for generations to come. And yes, that includes your financial resources, of course. But even more, it includes the right attitude about giving whatever you can, your time, your talents, your resources, and believing that God has entrusted to you the work that needs to be done. The parable about the boss and his three employees really isn't about a relationship between those people. It's about a relationship with a God who is extravagant with his love and who trusts us to share that love with others, not to bury it, but to live it and to share. So help us keep the dream alive. Be part of a life-changing future. Trust that God's will shall be done now and forever. You know, they didn't teach us everything in seminary. They didn't tell us that serving a congregation like Wildwood Presbyterian Church would be such a loving, enriching, and joyful experience. They didn't tell us a lot of things. But I guess we've learned them along the way with everyone else. The cost of a wooden pew About $850. Monthly electric bill? $2,500. Investing in the future of Christ Church? Priceless. Will you join with me in prayer? Lord, sometimes we are afraid to trust you because life seems uncertain and unsure and things are tough right now. But if we look back over the course of all time, we find a God who is always loving, always forgiving, always giving us another chance, and trusting us with the very life of your own Son, Jesus Christ, trusting us to do whatever we can so that that will continue on beyond what we can even see and imagine. Lord, let us trust and believe in you. For these things we believe and pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And let all God's people say, Amen.